Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. In this passage, we find God, through the Apostle Paul, challenging us as believers with the glorious position that we have in Christ. And because of that glorious position, the challenge that it gives us and how it impacts us now in our relationships with other believers, in our relationships with our families, and really our relationships with anyone. So let me read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Dave. It is a blessing to work with so many great guys on the staff, and I'm so excited at the experience of John Williams and just his being just the way he shared what was going on in his life, with just being the loneliness and the being out of a normal atmosphere. I'm thankful that he can have that experience so that it may be formative as he goes forward in understanding what ministry might be having for him. I am going to now just read a portion of scripture myself. This is the portion of scripture that we're going to actually look at today. And my hope is that you will see the parallels between what Pastor G read out of Colossians and what Paul is saying here in Corinthians. Paul is not someone who says the exact same thing in the exact same way at all times, but he overlaps his thoughts. He has a desire for each church to experience what God wants for them. And so let me just read this portion of scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 1. 1 through 17, we're going to read it as a whole, then we're going to walk through it together, section by section. Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It is a blessing for me to be able to come today and continue this introductory material of our study in 1 Corinthians. We spent last week and looked at some of the just some minor aspects of the city of Corinth, but we talked about the reality that God's grace is being revealed to them, and Paul is very interested in the church experiencing that grace of God and appreciating what they have in Christ. We've entitled this series "Healthy Church," with the idea that we would seek to be a living, healthy church. I'll say this a couple times in the earlier messages of the series, just to help people understand why we're calling this "Healthy Church." We had talked about entitling this series "Living Church." We, as being the pastoral staff, and as we discussed, an appropriate title for our study in 1 Corinthians. And living church is a great title, but not all things living are healthy. And so the reality of the Corinthian church, just as a reality for any church, is that there are points where we are healthy and points that we may not be healthy. And certainly we're gonna look at that throughout the study of 1 Corinthians. So I wanted to start this morning, though, and I wanted to kind of give a blast, what I call a blast from the past. And this is my way of trying to help all of us understand where we have been, where we are, and where we're going. Where have we been? Well, you'll remember back when we were doing the series on what does a disciple look like, we were asking different questions. And I asked this particular question: which Merrimack Valley Baptist Church are you connected to? Now, you may think this, I use the same format of those slides so that it would remind you of what where we were at that particular time. It's been months now. But which Merrimack Valley Baptist Church are you connected to? We're going to be focusing on unity today. And so this is my way of bringing us into a conversation that's more personal. It's more realistic. This is who we are. So I asked these questions and I said, what version? Was it Merrimack Valley Baptist Church newly planted? The idea of that fledgling church? Was it the Merrimack Valley Baptist Church of the early years where things were exciting and things were going forward? And then eventually there became those primary growth years that if you think about the scale, you know, the fledgling church starts and then you had this great growth. And certainly that was true of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. And maybe you were here as part of that exciting time in our local church history. You might be associate of the version of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church that was known as the glory days in your mind. I don't know what that means exactly, but certainly maybe you are characterized by remembering the glory days. And oftentimes we remember those in contrast to the plateaued days. And so has Merrimack Valley experienced that? Yes, many churches have experienced a plateau, a time where things level off. Being plateaued is not a negative thing. It's reality. It's the idea that some things have to settle into place, and all that excitement and all that growth, you know, there's a lot that takes place there. And for some, a plateau is a time of rest before continued growth. But then there certainly has been a declining of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. We shouldn't hide from this. There are certainly fewer people in our congregation now than there were back, you know, years ago. And I don't know the whole history. I don't really care to know the whole history because it's not my responsibility to know that or to live in light of that. If we are to live in light of any of these versions of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we are in danger of somehow not being what we're called to be which is the Merrimack Valley Baptist Church of today. And so if you remember, this particular message months ago was also focused on unity. And so I added the next slide, which is just this. There is only one MVBC, and that is the MVBC of today. And I am thankful, so thankful that you are part of our fellowship. Now, we may have guests with us online today that are in Alaska. I have no idea how far this particular stream session may reach. It's the internet. Who knows? But we do know that there are members, there are regular attenders, there are guests that come to our services on a regular basis. And when I say this is the MVBC of today, you're part of that, all of you. And we're so thankful for that interaction. And what we are trying to emphasize with this emphasis on these particular blue slides before we get to the red ones, back to the red ones, is we talked about the big idea of disciples are those who connect to other disciples in a gospel-centered, loving community. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that particular message, but this big idea just segues very easily, it dovetails so nicely with where we're at today in our particular text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. That's what we're going to focus on today. But let's not forget where we've been. Where we've been is trying to teach the explicit truth that disciples are those who connect to other disciples in gospel-centered, loving community. Now, I don't know if you can recite them with me, but if you remember the five stages of discipleship that we've talked about, it was the idea of the discover stage, where people come to know Jesus Christ, the believe stage, where their life is patterned in obedience to God's word and obedience to Christ. And then there's the discover, believe, and then the love, right? We're called to love one another. It's the community. We talked about being in community. So we have disciples. We discover, we believe, we love, we serve. And now, you know, I'm trying to, we love, we serve, we multiply. See, I'm even getting a little fuzzy on them. All right. So this is what we're talking about today. And when we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are looking at this particular study. And as we talk about the mission of our church, which is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ, Paul is on mission. He is doing this with that particular church, and he is seeking to mature them in their faith. And every time we come together to worship, anytime we come together to sit under the preaching of God's word or the teaching of God's word, the intent is for each and every individual listening to God's word to mature in their faith, to either discover Jesus Christ and come to faith in him or to mature in their faith. And that is certainly what we're hoping to do as we go through today. We had said in that older message, to maintain unity, we must maintain a healthy community. And I wrestled with this one a little bit as I was preparing for this message. And I thought to myself, we could actually say in another way, and that is, to maintain a healthy community, we must maintain unity. The reality is you have to have both. Both have to be present for there to be unity or a healthy church. One necessitates the other. So we're going to switch now to the red slides going into our current Healthy Church series. What if a church does not have unity? Then it is not a healthy church. And we're going to talk a lot about this over the coming months, because this is Paul's focus in many ways. He's saying, Corinthians, I love you, but you're not healthy. You're living, you're active, you are doing many of the right things and doing the right practices, maybe not the right way, but you're doing the right things. And so I'm going to confront you in different areas. But Paul never did it with the intent of slapping the hand or spanking the bottom and then just walking away. No, he did this in love, with a desire for them to mature and do things right and do things in a way that honored God and will promote the making and maturing of disciples. So what if a church is not healthy? Then it does not have unity. It is not healthy. This is true of the church at Corinth in Paul's day, but it's also true of our church today. And I'm going to pause there for a second, for some of you, you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you said last week that we are healthy in certain areas. And I do believe that's true. Okay. I do believe there are areas of our church that we're healthy. But I believe that let me just get to my notes. I believe we are, but notice the capital B-U-T, right? But focusing on the healthy areas will only lead to continued unhealthiness in other areas. If Paul were to just ignore what was going on in the Corinthian church when he became aware of it, we would not characterize Paul as being a good apostle. We would not characterize Paul as being even a nice brother in Christ. You're going to let them keep going the way they're going and not try to seek to correct their error? So when we think about this, this is the idea. If we were just to focus on the healthy areas of our church, then what are we supposed to do with the unhealthy areas? Just let them, because if we don't pay attention to them, they're going to grow, and then we will become more and more less healthy, right? Unhealthy. And so I want us to understand that as we come in the coming months to a year, and actually as a regular pattern forward in the many years that I pray the Lord allows us to serve him together, is, as I mentioned last week, to tackle some of the issues that come in the way of doing the mission that we're called to do. And I'm not going to tackle those all today. That is my intent. That's not my intent. I'm trying to bring us into the text of Scripture where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I love you, but we have to have some discussions about some things. This was Paul's approach with the church, and that was that he would focus on some of the unhealthy areas, and this needs to be our approach as we move forward. So I think before I present the big idea, I wanted to present the big challenge. The big challenge that we face is we must be willing to let each other have our various opinions. I'm going to park on that word in just a minute. I'll keep reading. But we must be willing to let each other have our various opinions, but we must never lose sight of the centrality of the gospel. I'm going to try and unpack that a little bit as we go through the text. I think this will become clearer as we go through. But what do I mean when I say we must be willing to let each other have our various opinions? I have opinions. You have opinions on any number of church practices on who should say what, when, and what's the order of service, and how should we handle Wednesday night? How should we do life groups? How should we move forward in this area of ministry? And I don't know. I don't really agree with this part over here. And there's all kinds of areas where we can actually have a very strong opinion where it's not thus saith the Lord. Okay. It's the idea. It is legitimate. The full definition of opinion, and you are allowed to have your opinion. I am not negating that you should have opinions, and actually strong opinions often get things really going strong and going in the right direction as those opinions conform to the Word of God. So we must be willing to let each other have our various opinions. If we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves, the idea there is to take a back seat, is to think about what other people are saying or doing or what their needs might be, and to listen intently to them. And you know what? When people speak, people are always sharing their opinions. And we need to be people who listen. And so, again, there's a lot to be said about that. I'm not saying that all opinions are on the same level, that all opinions have the same scriptural authority, that all opinions merit affirmation. But I am saying we need to let each other have our various opinions. And certainly there's room for teaching and instruction. That's a maturing in the faith. As we come across an opinion that's different than our own, then that's what I'm saying. We need to come into conversation, all right? And we need to be taught what the Word of God teaches on a particular issue or item so that we can hone both our opinions or all the opinions that exist in the room, seeking to find the peace that only comes to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and seeking to come to an understanding, what does Scripture say? What is God's intent for whatever the issue being discussed is all about? So this is a big challenge. I think this is a challenge that we as a church are able to take on. And I'm asking you, let's take on this challenge. Let's be willing to hear what other people have to say, not just out of their own authority, but let's allow people to express their opinions, and then let's bring scripture to bear so that iron can sharpen iron, and we can go further down the road of maturing as a church. The second part of this, after the word, but we must never lose sight of the centrality of the gospel. This is a large portion of what Paul is trying to convince the Corinthian church to be serious about. So I think that's going to unpack as we go through the text, but let's just say it up front. What is the gospel? Certainly, it's the four books that are of the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are gospels. Certainly, it is the good news, that's what gospel means, of Jesus Christ, which means that the good news that he came and that he lived a sinful, he came as God, came into man, he was incarnate, right? Came as a baby, he lived a sinless life. He hung on that cross to pay our sin debt, not his. He was perfect. He was sinless, and he voluntarily hung on that cross to pay our sin debt. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And then he died, and then he grows again, which is the reason we rejoice at the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel, this is often the what we mean. We mean that, yes, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is certainly the gospel. But Paul is bringing us to another perspective of the gospel, a deeper understanding, not perspective, but a deeper understanding of what the gospel means. It means it's supposed to impact our daily life. Each and every day, we are supposed to be molded and shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have come to faith in him, and because the Great Commission has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we are also told to, Jesus told us in Matthew, in the Great Commission text of Matthew, he said that you would go teaching them all that I've commanded you. Well, that means part of this gospel is to go and teach and proclaim what Jesus has put forth. And so we know that the word of God is brought forth, and Jesus is the word of God, and we are supposed to take the gospel, and it's supposed to impact our life. This good news that we are redeemed, that we are found righteous in the eyes of God, does not stop at our individual life. It's supposed to invade every area of our life all the time. And that's why we talk about it. And I'll show the slide a little bit later. I forget how far down it might be at the end, but is the principle we value, which is the gospel is for every person at every moment. It's not just for those who need salvation. It's for those who have salvation. We need to live in light of the gospel so that it changes, it impacts, I should say, every aspect of our thought life, every aspect of our words, every aspect of our actions need to be done in light of what the gospel requires. And the gospel requires that we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, and that we go and we proclaim the good news of his coming and the forgiveness of sins that he offers to the whole world. And therefore, that's one of the things I think we do well as Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, is we do missions well. In the sense of foreign missions, and we are willing to support missionaries. But I ask you, are you willing to go as a missionary? Wouldn't it be great for people from our own church? And I know there have been people from our own church to do this. I by no means am I asking you to receive this as a slap on a hand or a spank on the bottom, in the sense that there are some things we're doing right. But there are things that we should spank on the hand and spank on the bottom, because there are things we're not doing so well. And as we go through the whole series of 1 Corinthians, not just today, we need to be willing to identify those areas and come to a biblical understanding of how we're supposed to live in those particular areas. So with that big challenge ahead of us, let me just say the big idea is the gospel keeps us unified. That's the big idea, right? The gospel is what keeps us unified. If we want to talk about having church unity, how are we doing in our understanding and practice of the gospel? Because it is what will keep us focused. It is what will keep us going together in the same direction. And if the gospel keeps us unified, then we must never teach the ideas of men as the commands of God. Now, this is, again, a segue into the text. We're going to get into the text next. The next slide is going to introduce the text, the scripture, okay? So as we go in to this, and I'm just realizing some of my slides may not have updated from last week. I'm looking ahead. Hopefully I can get by that. But here we have this particular teaching. If the gospel keeps us unified, then all those things that might cause disunity, whatever they might be. We must never teach the ideas of men as the command of God. We are never supposed to hold a particular position on some aspect of what I would call a man-made teaching or a perspective of theology, a theological construct, something that men put together to make sense of Scripture. We must not hold to those so desperately that we would teach them as the command of God. I have had many people tell me that I need to believe a certain way and in a certain thing because all of the theology points to this. I have other people tell me the exact opposite. I'm trying to stay away from names and theological categories and constructs because in one sense, I'm afraid it might distract from the generality of this. I don't want to pinpoint any one thing at this point. I am tempted to do so. I am very tempted to point at some things and say, because how do I know there's disunity in our church? Oh, just hang out with me after any Sunday service. And as I bring a point up in the sermon and after the service is done, I'll have one person share, oh, I got this out of it. I had another person share how they got this out of it. I have one person say, I thought that was great. Another person said, Pastor, what are you saying? And the reality is I live and breathe the word that I speak. In other words, I live day to day. My words have impact and I'm accountable to my words. And it kind of freaks me out at times, to be honest with you, to be held accountable for every one of my words that comes out of my mouth, because sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I misspeak. Sometimes I misunderstand and I actually say something that might not be totally accurate. Hopefully it's not totally wrong. But I live and breathe God's word in the sense that I'm always speaking it, always responsible to teach and preach. And as I come before you today, I want you to understand, I come to you today as a pastor who loves you desperately and who I know I am loved by you. I know I am loved by you. Maybe not by everybody because I don't know everybody, but I hope that our relationship will grow and mature as we go forward. But I'm going to say things during this particular sermon and probably during sermons in the future that are going to hit you the wrong way. You're going to wonder, what do I mean by that? And are we on the slippery slope to liberalism? Are we somehow selling the farm? Whatever metaphor you want to say. What I'm saying is there are plenty areas of Christian life and practice where we have believed the teachings of men over the commands of God. Or maybe we haven't believe them over the command of God. Maybe it's distracted us from the command of God. And I think that is what Paul is confronting the Corinthians on. And so let's get to the text, because I think it's important that we spend our time there. But I want you to know this morning that I am not looking for you to like me or to love me. That's not my motivation this morning. Although I do desire that in my heart. I mean, everyone likes to be liked, I think. Everyone likes to be loved by somebody, right? I've told you, I feel the love. I do. I feel the love. And even when someone comes up to me and shares how they might disagree with me, I realize that is often shared in love. The wounds of a friend are faithful. And when two people come together and it's over, as Colossians, as when Pastor G read, the abiding principle is whatever you speak the truth in love. And so we need to speak the truth. We need to speak in love. I had a conversation with Pastor Dan earlier this week, and he touched on this. And I think it's a beautiful point that the truth needs to be spoken in love. And as we love, we speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is different than what we currently understand. And so I'm kind of tripping over myself probably by so many caveats, but I want you to understand, I feel a conviction to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means I have to say what I believe the scripture says. And so if it does not agree with your a perspective, your opinion, whatever it might be, let's talk about it, but let's talk about it in love. Let's talk about it with the intent of sharpening iron, but let's talk about it from scripture. Let's not allow the theological constructs of man to invade us to the point where we're holding on to what other people say is important. Let's wrestle with the text ourselves. Okay, so let's get into the text as we go in. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll read the verse again. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We are going to just walk through a couple of words that kind of jump out at us is the idea that Paul is speaking to people he loves. He's already referred to them as brothers. He does that again in this text. But he says, now I plead with you. There is this, there's a little discussion over how strong this plea might be. It also might be just the word I'm asking you. It may not have the when we hear plead, we think of a strong encouragement, a strong, and it very well may be. But there are some different translations depending on which one you're looking at. But there's this idea that Paul is confronting people he loves. And this is an appropriate translation. I'm pleading with you. I am bringing something to the forefront of our discussion. And that is what he's going to talk about. And he goes on, but twice in this section of scripture we're going to look at, he uses the word brethren. This also includes men, women, boys, girls. It's the believers. And he's saying, listen, Corinthians, I have a message for all of you. And what is the message? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. So he says in the next verse, he says, listen, I want you to speak the same thing. That's what he's focused on. He's saying, you know what? I'm looking at my slides and I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me back up a second and tell you this. He is speaking out of the authority of an apostle. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is speaking a message. It's a hard message. It's a message that really any passage of scripture could be prefaced with. Paul is saying, listen, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm bringing Jesus's authority to bear on what I'm about to say. In his name, I am speaking. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am going to confront you. And I'm going to say in his authority that you all speak the same thing. So he is definitely identifying an area in the Corinthian church where there were different things being said. And he's saying, I want you to speak the same thing. And then he goes on to further and says that there be no divisions among you. This is actually one of the things I wanted to focus on. This word division is the Greek word, and I'm gonna mess it up live. But as a schism, it's a schism. I think in the Greek it's schismata is the Greek term. But it's the idea of divisions. There's translations that will say splits. When a church goes through a church split, people leave. And they split into two different groups, or maybe even multiple different groups. But we look at that as being a negative thing, and they're leaving because their opinions don't agree anymore, or whatever it might be, and they realize they no longer have unity, and they separate. Paul is saying, listen, I'm hoping that you will speak the same thing, and there will be no divisions among you. Now, I think that no divisions is broader than just what they speak. I think it will go through it's one of the themes throughout the whole book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is that there are divisions amongst the believers who are there in probably faith and practice. But I think more what we're supposed to understand here is more the practice side of things. It's not so much that the theology is wrong. It's more the idea of who are you listening to? What are you emphasizing? Whose authority are you obeying? And so he says we're supposed to speak the same thing and have no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, so in the same mind, the idea of perfectly joined together, first of all, is the idea that there's supposed to be some aspect of our unity, both for the Corinthians and for us, that is perfectly joined together. And they're supposed to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Now, if we go back, I'm not going to go there because I may distract myself from the slides, but if we go back to the thought earlier that we're supposed to be willing to listen to the opinions of others, how can we all have different opinions, or how can there be various opinions in a church when we're supposed to be the same mind and the same judgment? I'm going to pause there for a second because I think this is a legitimate point of discussion. Are we saying, is Paul saying, is the word of God saying that we must all agree on everything at all times and there should be no differences whatsoever? I do not believe that is what Paul is teaching, because Paul doesn't practice that. Paul is actually confronting the Corinthian church in this area. He confronted Peter in another situation, and certainly no one would say Peter was an unbeliever or somehow he was not a man of God. People of God must agree to disagree in certain areas. So when we think, when we see this, we're supposed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It is with the idea of being unified in what God says we ought to be mindful of, what God says we should be judging appropriately. It is not that everyone can have their day, and my opinion is my opinion, and your opinion is your opinion. As long as your opinion doesn't impact my opinion, we're fine. That is New Age. That is modernism. That is all kinds of different things. It's not Bible. And so we have to be very careful that we don't misunderstand the text. We are supposed to be characterized as a church that is has the same mind. And elsewhere, we're told that mind is supposed to be that same mind in Christ. We're supposed to be thinking Christ thoughts. And that means when we have a disagreement, we're supposed to love one another. When we have a difference of opinion, we're supposed to come alongside. We're supposed to be a church body that is characterized by being Christ-like. And if we are Christ-like, even though we will have variations, we will have, we'll have diversity. We'll have unity with our diversity. Diversity is a beautiful thing. Just go look at creation. And we saw all the different ways God has manifested his glory. We can enjoy that, and we can enjoy that in one another. There are some who are gifted to sing, some who are gifted to play instruments, some who are gifted to listen, right, and to enjoy and appreciate the music. There are some who are able to draw and create art. There are some who can carve. There are some that can woodwork. There are some that can sculpt. There are some who can wordsmith, and they put words together in such a beautiful way. There are some who have attention to detail, and that detail comes forward, and it glorifies God, and we can appreciate all this diversity, but we're doing all those things with the same mind and the same judgment. And that is, it's all in Christ. Paul is not saying that every person is allowed their opinion, as I said it, all right? I'm saying we need to listen to everybody's opinion. Everybody has an opinion, a state of fact. Paul is just saying that, listen, as we listen to one another's opinions, we need to listen with the intent of having the same mind and the same judgment. Let's love one another as we come across these things. He wants a church that is unified, is a church that is willing to love those who at any moment might be unlovable or unlikable. We are supposed to love in the way that Christ loved. Remember when Christ went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, just before that, at the Last Supper, he had supper with Judas. And he loved Judas. It wasn't an act. He really did love his enemy that was going to betray him. And we are called to that level of discipleship. We are called to that level of Christian living. And so certainly when we are, Paul is pleading with the church at Corinth in the authority of Jesus Christ that you speak the same things. Let's get unified. And we're specifically going to talk about the gospel because that's what Paul brings up in a little bit. We are supposed to speak the same thing. Not that we're all parrots, but we're focused on the same things. We speak the words of God, and we do this with the same, so that we're perfectly joined together by speaking the same mind and the same judgment. People who are listening to us and watching us see the unity. Not a cultish type thing where it is somehow we're just parroting when people come to the door. And I've had this happen multiple times, and even happened to me at a bus station. Maybe it's a train station, this person was sharing what they believe, and they went to the Greek, and I asked them, I said, how many years of Greek study have you had? And they said, absolutely none. And I said, well, I've had 3. Does that make me an expert? Not on your life. I know enough to be dangerous. I know enough to get by. I need to grow in my abilities more. But this person had no training, and they're quoting me Greek. No. We're not, they're just parroting what they've been taught. We are supposed to be living out in a healthy way what we know is true, and that is that God has called us to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ until he comes. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to get serious about our understanding of how the gospel not only will make disciples, but will mature us. But I'm going a little off, so let me get back to my notes. The next portion, this is a quote, actually, I wanted to share with you. The unity and harmony of the community depends on a voluntary willingness to respect the otherness of the other as having its place with the one community. So I love this idea. It's a voluntary willingness This is what we bring to the mix. This is what you're being called to. This is what I'm being called to. It's a voluntary willingness to what? To respect the otherness of the other. We are not all created exactly the same. That's diversity, and that's beautiful. And what this author is commenting on this particular text of scripture, he says, listen, we are supposed to be characterized by a voluntary willingness to respect the otherness of the other. Let them express who they are. Let them express what they believe. And then as we get into conversation, we will come to a better understanding, both of us, of what the Word of God teaches and how it's supposed to be applied to our life. As we go on in verse 10, I wanted to just point out the times that he mentions the word same. He is addressing the unity of the Corinthian church. He wants them to speak the same. He wants them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity, as in verses 1 through 9, is very clearly part of verse 10 as we go into what follows. As we get into verse 11, we read, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." So when we get, this is now Paul addressing specific aspects of what's going on in the Corinthian church. And we need to certainly apply this to our lives, but let's understand what he is saying. First of all, it says it's been declared to him. Paul, he's not in Corinth. He's writing a letter to Corinth, and he's heard about what's going on there, and it's been declared to him. Someone has shared with him some dysfunctionality, some disunity that's going on in the church in Corinth. Here again, he says, my brethren. It's the idea of he's bringing these terms of endearment very close and very personal to them, and bringing them to the forefront of his writing so they understand, I'm loving you by what I'm about to say. And he says, by those of Chloe's household. So first of all, let me just say this, because it was declared to Paul and it was declared to him by those of Chloe's household, by naming the household, I think first, I'm kind of aghast, like, oh no, he mentioned their name. Poor Chloe's household is going to get thrown under the bus, and people are going to go point the finger at Chloe's household, and they're going to confront them and say, how could you tell Paul about this stuff? And I remember at one particular time in my ministry where a husband had shared some deep concerns about his marriage. And when he shared with his wife that he told the pastor these things, she was aghast. She was like, you told the pastor, what's he going to think of me now? Right? I'm going to think what I always thought. They're wonderful people, and they're having some disagreements or some misunderstandings, a lack of communication, whatever it might be. So when Paul says, by naming Chloe's household, first of all, he's not naming Chloe. He's naming someone within the household, or maybe a few people within the household, and that could have been Chloe. It could have been her family members. It could have been her servants. She was obviously someone who was of note, someone that was known in the community for him. But it brings a sense of authority or a sense of credibility. That's the word I'm looking for. It brings credibility to this statement. I'm not just saying this because I heard a rumor. I'm saying what I'm about to say because a person who you respect and whom I respect has shared it with me. And it says, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. This idea of contentions, other versions might say quarrels. Others say disagreements. I'm not sure. But this idea that there's an issue, there's some discussions going on where you guys are not agreeing. And so it's the type of disagreement, it's the type of disunity that moved Paul to write this letter. So it is a letter. If it was something minor, I don't necessarily know if Paul would have written, right? If it was a minor disagreement or a minor contention, the idea there though here is there's something major going on in the Corinthian church. And so he brings the issue right to the point. He says, this is what I've heard, that you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. There was a separation taking place. There was the desire to be associated with some, look at all these names. All these guys, all these men are characterized as being Orthodox believers. These are men of God. They have preached the gospel. Paul, we know, is the one who brought the gospel to Corinth. Apollos is known for being a good orator, a very good speaker and preacher. Cephas is Peter. And so the thought here might be that some people may be saying that, you know, I was there on the day of Pentecost. I heard even the apostle Peter speak. I know you have Paul and you might have Apollos, but I have Peter. I was there on Pentecost. And there are even others who will say, but I'm of Christ. And I think there's a lot that we can say today where this impacts our views today. I want to go, before we talk about today, I want to just focus on this quote. It talks about Chrysostom, which is a church father. All right, so early church. Chrysostom writes, even those who said they were of Christ were at fault because they were implicitly denying this to others and making Christ the head of a faction rather than the head of the whole. I love this quote. It helps us understand exactly what's going on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. All these people were men of God. Jesus is God. All these men. And so when we, just looking at Paul, Apollos, and Cephas for a minute, and Peter, however you want to refer to it, when we talk about these people, they were servants of God, and they would have all have agreed on the essential aspects of Christ and all the things that were going on. But what's fascinating to me, the Corinthian, members of the Corinthian church were following factions. They were looking at, and for whatever reason, how it all played out. Some people think it's kind of a political type thing. It was normal in the politics, I should say, of that day, where it was customary. Well, you know, this is what we do. We follow this politician. We follow this theologian. Well, I follow Paul. And so when we look at these three individuals, they were bringing faction to where no faction exists. They would never have said this. And Paul even goes so far as to say that in the coming verses. But to one up someone by saying, I am of Christ, I love what Chrysostom says when he says this. He's like, they were implicitly denying this to others and making Christ the head of a faction rather than the head of the whole. Christ is the head of the church. This is Christ's church. Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is Christ's church. It's a local manifestation of Christ's church. It is not our church in the most basic sense. It is his church, and he's working within the people of this church, all the people and the minds and the hearts of people, and we are supposed to be in unity, and that's the way Christ's church is supposed to function. That is the way Christ's church is to be healthy. In verse 13, Paul brings to the forefront the issue. He's saying, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is Paul getting to the point. And what he's emphasizing here is, and he's going to answer these questions in a sense. Well, actually, the way he wrote it, it's actually answered as we go through. I actually have another quote, and I meant to put it before this slide, and that is this. Disunity results when we follow personalities rather than priorities. Okay, so I'm going to pause here for a second because this is going back to the previous slide where we're talking about I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc. Disunity results when we follow personalities rather than priorities. That is a big point of what Paul is trying to get at. The priority is the gospel, and he's going to bring that up when we get to verse 17. But I want us to understand disunity results when we follow personalities. There will be a time 20 years from now when people will say, I attended Merrimack Valley Baptist Church when Greg was the pastor. And even today we have people, well, I attended when Larry was pastor or when Joel was pastor. They may say similar things. And this is just illustrative. This is not to create faction where no faction exists. This is the idea that we all are different in our way of communicating and our emphasis of things. And we all have the same love for Christ. We all have the same desire to see people come to know Christ and mature in Christ. But there's this idea that, well, Larry did it this way, Joel did it this way, Greg did it this way. That's no faction. That's preference. That's opinion. That's life experience. And so disunity results when we follow personalities rather than priorities. And so let's not be a church that's ever motivated by personalities. And it's not just the personality of the pastor. It's the personality of the Sunday school teachers, whether it be adults or children or whatever. We all have our opinions, and we all know what we enjoy and what we don't like. But what we might not like, someone else might like. And in Christ, if it can coexist, it ought to coexist. But it may not be able to coexist. And those are the type of discussions that we have. So again, going back into 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul says, is Christ divided? And really, there's almost two answers to this. The reality is, and theologically, is no, Christ isn't divided. He's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But in reality, for the Corinthian practice, yeah, he's divided, because you've parsed him out to Paul and Apollos and Cephas. You're acting as if there's no unified whole, and that somehow you can have the parts without the whole. And Paul's saying that's crazy. Is Christ divided? Well, in their experience, in their practice, he is. Was Paul crucified for you? Now, here's a very clear answer to this one. What Paul means, the way it's structured, is, was Paul crucified for you? No way. There's no way that Paul was crucified for you. He goes on to say, He goes on to say, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the same answer to that one is no way. But I wanted to share this quote with you as well. The reference to the crucifixion, when Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? The reference to the crucifixion demonstrates beyond question the absurdity and indeed sinfulness of daring to put loyalty to human leaders on the same level as loyalty to Christ. So folks, I shared with Dave G and Aaron, Pastor Louis, prior to coming on the air. I was nervous about today's sermon because I feel like there's a need to muddy the waters, to stir things up and get people talking about things. But I don't want to do it in such a way that it's going to be offensive in the sense of actually offending someone, hurting someone. That's not my intent in bringing this stuff up. But notice what this says here, daring to put the loyalty of human leaders on the same level as loyalty to Christ. There are certain teachings that are alive and well, in an unhealthy sense, in the church that exists in the world, that is bringing division to local bodies, because we are choosing to make these issues paramount when they are secondary, tertiary, whatever the next level, right? They're not of primary importance. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, was I crucified for you? No. Was I baptized? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Certainly not. He's going to point out that the essence of what we are supposed to be characterized is by a loyalty, a focus to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to impact every area of our life. Paul does bring up the two realities of being crucified and baptism. It's interesting, Lord's Supper and baptism, in a sense. Lord's Supper focuses on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Baptism focuses on the death, burial, and resurrection. Without resurrection, we are men without hope, right? We are believers, I should say, without hope. We are most miserable because we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins if he had not been resurrected from the dead. So Paul is saying, this is absurd, you folks, that you are following, that somehow you are parsing out Christ to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. There is only one Christ, and we serve him and we love him. He was crucified for you. You were baptized in his name. And so please, Corinthians, recognize the absurdity of what it is that you're doing. He goes on in verse 14 through 16 to say, and this is really, in my mind, I'm going to say it's parenthetical. Paul is basically kind of expressing this last point, the fact that the Corinthians were not baptized in Paul's name. He says, listen, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, or Gaius. I think it might be Gaius. I said it wrong. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. That's really the focus of what Paul is saying here. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Paul is trying to deal with error. He's trying to deal with wrong thinking and wrong practice. This is not a text where we learn about baptism. The focus here is not baptism. The focus here is on disunity and factionalism within the church and following errant beliefs and doctrines, and well, not so much doctrine in this particular case, but he's saying here very clearly, listen, I'm just thankful. He mentions baptism, and he says, I'm just thankful that I didn't baptize but these two, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. I never baptized in my own name, but I did baptize. Oh, yes, and he finishes off in 16 and says, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Paul is actually saying, don't get distracted with the illustration. The point is, Christ is the priority, and you can't parse him out. You can't break him up. You can't apply it here, and here, and follow these different personalities. You are supposed to follow Christ. And he's saying, don't even apply it to me. I don't take the fact that I baptized you and make that somehow a means of making someone else feel small, while you, in a sense, try to feel big. He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. He's like, I only baptized these two guys. Oh, yeah, I also baptized some people in Stephanus. But really, that's not even a point. I don't even know who I baptized anymore. I'm not even going to take the time to recall who else, because that's my point. It doesn't matter if I baptize or someone else baptized. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? That's what's important. And that's where we get to the end of the text here in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he very clearly, the purpose of all this, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Paul knew his mission. And baptism was one of the things that he did in the fulfillment of his mission. Certainly, we had testimony of that in the previous verse. But he says his mission is to preach the gospel. That is his mission. And it's not just to preach the gospel to unbelievers so they will come to faith. Or why is Paul spending all this time talking to the Corinthians? He is saying, Corinthians, get serious about the gospel. Start living it. Start living all that you know to be true, because Christ is in you, because Christ has redeemed you. You are supposed to change the way you live and make the first things of importance the first things of importance. And don't get caught up in all this side stuff. He notices, he says, listen, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words. He's not downplaying wisdom, certainly not, because wisdom is certainly something that's taught in Scripture. He's talking about human wisdom. He's talking about the efforts of crafting the perfect message, of wordsmithing in such a way to impress people of one's ability. And there are preachers out there who are gifted to preach, and there are preachers out there that are using their talents or their oratory talents or their writing talents to persuade people to go in the direction they ought not to go. So Paul is saying, I am here to preach the gospel. That's my number one priority, but not with wisdom of words, not through my own talent, my own ability. And he's going to make this point throughout the book, the letter of the Corinthians, right? And he goes on to say, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. There's the gospel. What he is saying is, I have been called to preach the gospel. I am going to preach the gospel in the way God wired me, in a way where I know that I may not be a guy with great words, but I know the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. And in my weakness, God is strong. And he's saying, I'm going to preach the gospel, not with fancy words, but I'm going to preach it the way God wired me to preach it. And that is because I want to make the cross of Christ paramount in the lives of those that I'm speaking to. And he's not talking about just unbelievers. And so I know I'm repetitive, and like I said, this is my version of preaching hard, right? Because I want the word of God to get into your business and into mine. When I say that is, none of us have arrived. We all have aspects of our thinking and our beliefs that need to be honed. They need to be sharpened. They need to be either disposed of or affirmed. We have to have these hard discussions because at the same time, we do it in the context of the gospel, not in spite of the gospel. The gospel comes to bear. So if we have a discussion on some hot topic in the church, we need to bring the filter of the gospel into play so we are understanding how to approach this in a way that fulfills the mission that God has called us to. It affirms the deity of Christ. It affirms the message of Christ and the work of Christ. It affirms all aspects. It glorifies God. It glorifies his son. And it's demonstrated as unity, because if we seek the unity that exists because of the presence of Holy Spirit in all of our lives, the world will take notice. And not only will the world come to faith in Christ, they will grow and mature in that. And folks, that's what we're about. And I think as we begin this study of 1 Corinthians, I think you ought to, as I ought to, as I hope to close in prayer in a few minutes, and just say, Lord, get into our business. Lord, shake us up. Lord, bring those things that everybody else is afraid to talk about. Let's bring those to the forefront and show yourself mighty. Show yourself to be the God of all comfort. Show yourself to be the God of all authority. And come into Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and make your will known through your word. And may we bow in obedience to your word so that we might truly receive the blessings of a life that is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope that your heart beat today. I will say this. There are some of you out there that are not even thinking that I might bring up a topic, or a topic might not come up where you might get upset. We might bring up a topic, not through the regular preaching of your word, but in another of God's word, but in another environment. We're gonna have these discussions. We're having them as pastoral team even now. We are pouring hours of time talking about issues so that we can understand what the word of God says, so that as we gain in our understanding, we can lead others to what we believe scripture is telling us. And this is not a foregone conclusion. This is exercising, wrestling with the text. So when we teach and when we preach, we are doing it with what we believe to be the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. So I hope that you will join us in this process and pray for us as we go through this process, as we will pray for you and pray for one another, that you will receive whatever is being taught with a spirit of humility and a spirit that is longing for unity, the unity that only comes through those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we said before, the big challenge is we must be willing to let each other have our various opinions, right or wrong. We need to let each other have them, but we must never lose sight of the centrality of the gospel. We must bring the gospel to bear on those opinions and then come to what we believe is God's rightful teaching on that particular area. And the big idea, again, is the gospel keeps us unified. We have to keep the gospel at the center of what we're doing, and we must never teach the ideas of men as the commands of God. So the gospel is for every person at every moment. We've said is a principle we value. And I do believe that this text that we've just covered today certainly would promote that belief, that the gospel is for every person at every moment. So we're concluded today's sermon, and I did not have an illustrated, I don't have a slide that talks about an invitation, but let me just ask you this. Would you spend some time today in prayer? And would you ask God to humble you? Would you ask God to give you the ability to be an agent of unity in the church? It doesn't mean you have to dismiss your opinions. It just means that your opinions need to be weighed against the word of God. And folks, that's not going to be easy for some of us. All right? So will you pray for humility, so that you can be an agent of unity in our church? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time today. I'm fairly confident I went long. But Father, I'm thankful that we can get into your word. Father, I'm thankful for the way Paul approaches the church at Corinth. I'm thankful that he loved them enough to confront them in their error with the idea of establishing them on the firm foundation that is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would respond as you would have us to respond. And Lord, that we would make the gospel the filter that we run everything through, and that we would live the tenets of the gospel that we would understand that the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven makes a difference in the way I treat my neighbor. It makes a difference in the way I treat my coworker. It makes a difference in the way I treat my spouse and my child and my parents. It makes a difference in everything that I do. It makes a difference in the way I think. I will not think those lustful thoughts, Lord, because the gospel says that I've been redeemed from that. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I will no longer lie, Lord, because I've been redeemed from lying. I no longer have to lie. The truth is what sets people free. If I will tell the truth, if I will speak the truth and live the truth, lives will be changed. Father, there's so many areas that the gospel informs the way we should live. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this study, that we will be changed from the inside out, that we will come to understand your word. And Lord, we pray for humility, that we would be agents of unity within Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, that we may be agents of unity from church to church, that we may be agents of unity in a new church. If God moves us from one place to another and we join a different church, Lord, may we be an agent of unity there, because it is the gospel that keeps us centered. It is the gospel that gives us unity. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in our lives, and would you receive the glory. And thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, for your time and attention. Again, I'm glad you can, if you fell asleep, you can go back and watch this later. But we're going to show some slides that show some of the announcements or what's going on. Please join us this week for all the different streaming times that are going to be posted there. Have a great day. Lord bless you.